Let's just pray. Father, we just thank you for your presence. We ask you to open the eyes of our heart. Give us revelation, Lord God, of your plans and purposes for our lives. Just take us further into your kingdom. Lord God, we just pray your blessing. Just ask right now for your presence to come. That revelatory presence, Lord God, which will open up our heart to receive from you, to receive more than we've received before. Take us to new realms of your presence, your glory, your kingdom this morning. Just bless you, Father. Bless you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Okay, amen. I know last week I shared some stuff from the second part of the Joshua generation, and I started to talk about heavenly realms and things, which I know some of you were somewhat confused over or didn't quite get all I was saying. Well, I'm not surprised. So it's all right. So I do want to share some more about that. This whole Joshua generation, releasing a generation who will bring the next generation into the full purposes of God, the fullness of God's kingdom as it is in heaven on earth. And I went through obviously 40 characteristics of that Joshua generation. I need to just finish off the last bit that I shared, which was Zechariah chapter 3, verse 6. And the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. Now this was where Joshua, the high priest, had come into the presence of God, into the heavenly realm. He wasn't on earth at this point in time, because he'd come and he'd received robes of righteousness before God. Verse 7 says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, if you walk in my ways, and if you'll perform my laws, then you will also govern my house, have charge of my courts, and I will grant you free access among those who are standing here." So there was a progression of things there in God's kingdom, that if we walk in his ways and perform his laws, then we can govern his house and have charge of his courts and then stand in his presence in a different realm. Now, the ways of God, it's really important that we get hold of the ways of God, because those are the things that are going to anchor everything that we do on earth. The Logos, Word of God, the written Word of God, reveals the nature and the character of God and safeguards us in truth so that we don't go off with the fairies. Because when you start to engage in heavenly realms, you're going to see all sorts of things that you may not understand. But you need to find the safeguard in knowing God's character, knowing God's ways, the things God has done before, so that those become a plumb line to enable us to embrace further truth. Because the Word of God is not God. It's the letter that's written about God. The Word of God, Jesus, is the living Word who has written that stuff down for us so that we could engage with God and then enter into something deeper. Psalm 119, the first 40 verses, I'd really encourage you to meditate on those first 40 verses. There's a load of stuff in there that talks about the ways of God. The ways of God, his testimonies, his judgments, his law, his precepts, his statutes, his ordinances, his commandments, and his wonders. All those things are mentioned in those first 40 verses. They're all different. They all express something different of the character and the ways of God, how he works. Because he says to, in Psalms, it says that he revealed his ways to Moses and he revealed his acts or works to the children of Israel. Because the children of Israel were afraid to go up into the heavenly realm in the cloud of pillar and smoke on the top of the mountain. They didn't want to go. They sent Moses to go instead. So Moses went and Moses engaged with the ways of God. In Exodus, I think it's around Exodus 32, 33, it says that having met God, God said, "Show me your glory." Moses said to God, "Show me your glory." And then God showed him and passed by and he saw all the hind parts of God. Now, just to say, when you, again, think Greek rather than Hebrew, Greek would say, God, they saw God's back as he passed by. He didn't mean that. when it talks about the things that were behind, it actually meant all the things that had happened up to that point in time. So that was how Moses was able to write the first five books of the Bible, because God showed him everything that had taken place before, because he'd asked to see his glory, and God showed him everything that had already taken place. So he was able to write it all out for us. But the children of Israel didn't go up to that mountain, and therefore they were only able to see the works of God. They saw what God did. He provided manna and miracles and things in the wilderness, but they didn't know the ways of God. Now God's inviting us to come as Moses did into the realms of his presence and glory so that we know his ways. When we know his ways, we can actually then do the things that he does. Moses did the things that God did. He brought water out of a rock. He was able to do things in a miraculous way. He had a staff which was operated in power. The rest of them didn't do anything. They just received it. Now, if we want to be part of those who bring the kingdom from heaven to earth, we need to be those who know the ways of God. The more we behold those things, the more we become like who we behold. That's why it's so important to meditate and to remember and think about the things God's done and all the things that we get revealed in the Word, because as we see the Word becomes a doorway to experience, and we become like we behold. 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory. So as we behold God's glory, as we look at his character, as we see that in the written word, then that opens up for us to be able to experience that in the real realm of heaven and earth. And we get changed and transformed. Transformed is metamorphosed, like the butterfly becomes a butterfly from a caterpillar that gets metamorphosed. A change of DNA takes place. When we're breaking bread, we're receiving the DNA of God, and light comes into our DNA. There's a whole thing of being metamorphosed. That's what we're doing in receiving the body of Jesus and the blood. We're being transformed. But also in that there, the Rhema word of God is how God speaks to us now into our hearts directly. Now, he can use the written word, and it becomes the now word as the Spirit speaks to us. Also, he can start speaking to us directly, face to face. In the heavenly realms, he can start giving us revelation. And now that revelation, when we get it, must line up with the truth of who he is. That's why it's important to know who he is and his ways, because it won't contradict. And then in Psalm 119, those verses, it talks about what we need to do to behold. How do we behold? How do we chase after God? So it says all those things about his ways, his testimonies, his wonders. What do? We need to walk after them. We need to observe them, seek, look, treasure, tell, speak them out, rejoice over them, meditate in it, establish them, delight, live for, long for, cling to, run to, incline yourself, reverence and give thanks. All those are the actions that is our response to God's ways. We need to press in to his ways. And then is all the things that God does as a result of our pressing in. He blesses us, which means he empowers us to succeed and to prosper. He ordains us, he teaches us, he opens our eyes, he rebukes us, he takes away things, other approach of our past, he revives us, gives answers, strengthens us, he grants us things, he enlarges our heart, gives us understanding, he deals bountifully. Now you'll get all that in those first 40 verses. That's why I'd encourage you to really meditate in there. And start to see the processes and the protocols and how God wants us to seek after him and what his response will be for us. So that is the ways of God. Now, if we seek the ways of God, we get access to being able to govern his house, to be able to rule. And we're going to look at that in a minute. 12 laws of God. You'll find these in the Word of God. I'm not going to go through them with scripture and verse now. You'll know some of them. You'll see some of where the scriptures are. I will in the future probably go over each of these laws and actually explain them. But these are the 12 laws, the principles. It's not talking about like the law. It's talking about principles of how God works within his kingdom. These are the rules or the principles of the kingdom. First one is the law of the Spirit of life. Comes from Romans chapter 8. And the law of sin and death. Also Romans chapter 8. The law of love. You get that in John 13 to 17, all about the law of love, the law of faith, the law of sowing and reaping. Get that from Mark chapter 4. The law of first mentions, really important law. When God first mentions something in the Word of God, that's where he sets the precedent and the precept of what that is going to mean throughout the Word of God. And we need to go back to Genesis a lot to find out what God says if we want to see the full circle of what happens in Revelation and comes about at the end. Because there's always a circle with God. Hebrew thinking is circular. So as it was in the beginning, so that will come around, and the end will become the beginning, and the end will become the beginning. How it works. Law of firstborn. That one is a really interesting one. Oops. I can't go into it now. I'm going to go off a rabbit trail if I go into that one. It's an interesting one. The law of firstborn. Law of abundance. God wants us to live an abundant life. The law of justice, these are the laws of God. The law of judgment, the law of grace, and the law of righteousness. And all those laws are principles of how we operate in the kingdom. Really important, because when we start to operate in those things, we get access to the courts of heaven. And the courts of heaven is where we start to execute judgments. Now, I shared this last week, and I'll go into it this week a little bit more. About the realms of heaven, and I know some of you are like, oh, what were all those? But I want to now give you some scriptures for it. I explained it last week in terms of the atmospheres, the realms of the kingdom, and I will explain more about it later. But these places are under the earth, because there's three realms into the earth. There's three realms into the kingdom of heaven, into God's kingdom, because it's a kingdom that was given to Adam. And there is the atmosphere in the middle, because there's always seven when it comes to seven things, because seven is the perfect number and talks about the completion of God. So there's seven realms. Okay. In this atmosphere here of Earth, there are these three layers, not exactly layers, but they're realms, if you like. Greek thinking says these are all layers, but these are realms of God's kingdom rule. Okay. And here is the kingdom of earth where we experience the presence of God, and within this atmosphere there is this area where we're supposed to rule. This is in darkness. Okay, under the earth there are various places under the earth. There's thrones under the earth, there are mountains, there's Satan's lair, there's Sheol. Tartarus is an area in that where certain angels are wrapped up. There's a trophy room down in there, Satan's trophy room, where there's a lot of stuff in it. I'll talk about that in a minute. And there are other realms here, an area where all the aborted children and miscarriages are all being taught by angels, and there are other realms there. Now, Adam had access to all this. If he'd taken the tree of life, which was the pathway to life, he would have had access to these. He didn't. So let's look at some scriptures, because we need to look at the beginning to see how this thing took place. In the beginning, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth. Created the heavens first. Notice the heavens and the earth. The heavens were all those structures, all those realms of his kingdom, realms of his authority, because the kingdom is all about governorship and ruling. Adam was supposed to bring what was in those realms onto earth. So earth was supposed to reflect heaven. Now, earth at that point in time was not in the same place as we know it now, because this was before time. Time didn't exist at this point. God created the heavens and the earth, and he created sons of God, which wasn't Adam. It was the angels, particularly the Ben Elohim, who were sons of God as a race, who were preparing earth for man to be born. Now, part of the problem here was, you got verse 2, the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep. The Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. God did not create it that way. So, something happened between God creating the heavens and the earth, and the earth becoming formless and void. What do you think happened? Satan fell. This was before Adam was created. Satan fell. And this point. So the earth was already formed, void, covered in water. Because it was the spirit was walking on the surface of the waters. The whole planet was covered in water, so there had been judgment. God didn't create it like that. Okay? So you need to understand that, because the earth in that point was connected to heaven, and we'll see more of it in a minute. Colossians 1:16, for by him all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. So everything was created for God, for Jesus. Okay? So dominions, thrones, principalities and powers aren't the names of demons. They're not the names of fallen angels. Fallen angels operate in those realms of authority and power. So the principalities and powers in the atmosphere of Earth.
I'm trying to get my head around this. What you were just talking
about. I'll go into it in the next scripture, yeah, okay?
Is Satan a fallen angel?
Satan is a fallen angel, yeah.
Right, okay.
And we'll explain his fall in a minute. Okay. So all these powers, dominions, thrones were all things that were created, visible and invisible. So they're invisible to the natural eye now, because this is obviously written to the early church, which wasn't invisible to the natural eye and to the spiritual realm then, for Adam. The kingdom, government, is the heavens come on earth, because everything is about a reflection that's in heaven manifested here on earth. So all the things that you start seeing in heaven, you'll start to see that, in principle, those are the things God wants to work out in our lives, and our lives need to reflect the principles of heaven, and then the world around us needs to reflect the principles of heaven, because these are all heavenly realms that God wants to bring on earth. Now, Isaiah 45, verse 18, thus says the Lord God, who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it, he established it and did not create a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. So the earth was not created a waste place. It wasn't formless and void. Okay? Because that's what this says. God created the heavens. He created the earth. And it was created to be inhabited. As I am the Lord and there's none else. So something happened to deal with that. And Genesis 2:4 says this. This is the account of the heavens and the earth. It's what happened in the original creation. Then it says, when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heaven. Two different things. God created the heavens and the earth. Satan falls. The earth becomes form and voidless. Then God made the earth and the heaven. He didn't create it because it was already created, but he made it. So all the stuff that God created in the first realm, space, matter and all the principles, he then made earth and heaven. So in the original creation, there was no stars, planets and galaxies like we know them now. Okay? They didn't exist in that form because earth was in the center of that circle, right connected to heaven. It was always supposed to be connected to heaven. At that point, the revelation that God was going to use man and a person who had DNA, who would be his son, who would carry the DNA of God on the earth, was revealed. And Satan was a covering cherub who covered the throne, one of those angels who basically said, holy, holy, holy. And when he was doing that, he was like having revelation from God of God's purposes. God revealed the purpose that the sons of his sons in DNA, rather than the sons of glory, which the angels are, were going to inherit the earth and the heavens. So Satan is now, whoa. All of a sudden, stuff starts to form in Satan's heart was, I want to ascend to the place where I will be like that. And the revelation of that, what God was going to do, because Satan had 9 stones covering his body. He was in a reptile, in reptilian form, and he was covered with stones. Those stones were supposed to reflect, because he was the light bearer, and he was also the leader of the worship in heaven. So those stones were supposed to reflect the light of God's glory, and he was supposed to be responsible for training man to come into the fullness of God. Man has 12 stones. Breastplate of the high priest had 12 stones. There's 12 foundations to the New Jerusalem. There are 12 fruits on the tree of life. 12 speaks of government. A man was supposed to exercise government. Now, all this stuff you can find right throughout the Word of God. Biblical numerology is a really interesting subject. Like threes and sevens and tens and twelves and forties and all sorts of things there. So literally, God made the earth as it is now, and he removed it from the sphere it was in and placed it into time and space. Now we have a universe of time and space. God said, let there be light, before he made the sun and the moon and the stars, because he is light. God is love, God is light, God is spirit. So that was creative light. And there's two speeds of light. There's the speed of light that operates in the heavenly realms and the speed of light which operates here, which is slowing down, because at the beginning they were the same speed. But because of Adam's fall, the speed of light started to fall and slow down. So time obviously was quicker in those times, if you know what I mean. That's why the earth appears to be 10,000 years old in the biblical account, and it's 14 billion years old in the science account, because time was different. Time was stretched out. The heavens were stretched out. It says the firmament was stretched out. And I talked about that a while ago, and I'll give you the scientific formula for that sometime. Now, 2 Peter 3:5 says, when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that the Word of God, the heavens existed long ago. So it's basically saying that the heavens existed before the earth, long ago. The earth was formed out of water by water, through which the world that was at that time was destroyed. So this is talking about the original destruction of the earth as the fall of Satan. And it was flooded with water, the first flood. Okay. Now, let's go back into Ezekiel 12, because this is talking about the fall of Satan. Thus says the Lord God, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. The garden of God, Eden, was connected to the earth. Remember the story of Adam and Eve? And in the Genesis, it says that God had a garden in Eden, and then he planted a garden east of Eden. So there were two gardens. Yeah. So at that point, heaven and earth overlapped. The garden of God was where God walked. Adam had access to that. It's where the tree of life was and other things. And then it talks about in this scripture about all the stones that covered Satan's body and the gold which was there. And then it basically says this. Oops. Verse 14. You were the anointed cherub who covers. Satan was the cherub who covers the throne. I placed you there, and you were on the holy mountain of God. So heaven is on a mountain. The whole structure of heaven is on a mountain, and there's a plateau on the top of that mountain, which is there. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. This whole thing of there, stones of fire, because on the mountain, you know, there's a throne. And from the throne is a river of fire, it says in Daniel, flowing from the throne. Sounds like a volcano, doesn't it? River of fire, molten, flowing down. There are stones that operate on that fire, which are stones of revelation. I've been on those stones, and I've been on that mountain, and I walked on those stones, and I will explain what those stones are in the future, because it's really important that we learn to embrace those and walk on them, because those original stones were what Satan would have done to bring us into fullness and in completion. You say, this is Satan again, you were blameless in your ways, and from the day you were created until unrighteousness was found in you. Okay? So Satan had unrighteousness in him as a result of the covering cherub he was and the revelation that God gave him. It says this, by the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence and you sinned. Therefore I've cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I've destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So Satan has no longer access to heaven. That's heaven. Not heavens, but heaven. He's no longer got any access to the mountain of God and the stones of fire and everything else that's in that heavenly realm. Okay? It was because of his abundance of trade. Trade, this is, I'm going to have to teach on trade and trading floors, because it's to do with covenant and it's to do with an exchange. Satan had information, revelation of what God was going to do. He traded it. He traded it with the other angels because man was going to inherit the heavens. Rather than the angels were going to inherit the heavens, because the angels were all about ministering spirits for those who would inherit salvation. They were, all the angels were created for us, to enable us to inherit salvation. That's why they're ministering spirits. Hebrews 1:14. So when Satan discovered this revelation, he went to some of the other angels, a third of them, in fact, decided that they were going to receive that revelation and they were actually going to seek to rule the heavens. That's when he fell. Now, when he fell, what happened to him? Revelation 12:7. There was war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. Now, I was talking about dragons and giants last week. This is where the word dragon comes from. It's a description of Satan. He's described because he was reptilian. He was described as a dragon. The dragon and his angels waged war, but they were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them in heaven. So a third of all those angels that were created, and there was a lot of them, took the trade of information and fell. The great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who was called the devil, Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels went down with him. Were thrown down with him. That was the original creation. Okay? He then, because of the revelation of DNA and the fact of the sonship, he decided to try and reproduce after his own likeness on the earth. Guess what formed on the earth? Dinosaurs, reptiles formed after the pattern of Satan. Because now Satan has revelation of what God was going to do on the earth. Satan tries to do that on the earth. Produces a whole race of dinosaurs who were a mixture of his DNA and spirit. If you like, they were spiritual things. These weren't the fallen angels. They were also operating on the earth at that point in time. But dinosaurs formed on the earth. Now, when those dinosaurs died, because they were created spirit, see what I mean? They had a spirit. Those spirits went back and Satan became those dragons who start to rule in the heavenly realms. Because when you find later on what happened with Adam, it opened up those realms again to Satan. Okay. Now, does that give you a sort of where the dragon came from? You know, that's the picture of the dragon. So it's in there, it's in scripture. Satan has decided as a dragon. He created beings after his likeness in terms of, he didn't create them, but he made them. I'll explain that sometime. Now, we did this picture. We looked at this picture when we were looking at spiritual warfare in the Old Testament. So this whole section over here, this was before time in eternity. Genesis 1:1, Isaiah 45:18. Created the earth to be inhabited. Ezekiel 28, Satan as a covering cherub, all in this area. Lucifer's rebellion, God's judgment, and their flood is manifested in for the first time here. Okay? Then you get Genesis 1:2. The earth is formed without void. Okay? So this is the beginning. The circle goes back into the earth is formed without void. Then it starts again. God recreates the earth. So the time between when time formed and Genesis 1:2, we've no idea because we don't know. The time between Genesis 1:2 and Genesis 1:3, when God starts to recreate and make the earth again, we don't know. Could have been 10 microseconds. It could have been 14 billion years. We don't know because it's not shown us there. Okay, but then God starts to recreate. Okay, now, then Adam, Satan, is called the chief of the beasts of the field because he's now on earth, and he engages with Adam and Eve. What's he offering them, do you think? He's trading on information. He's offering them something that without God, they can be like God. They can rule without God. Humanism is where it started. You can know without God. So he starts to give them information to trade. What do they trade? They didn't trade by eating a piece of fruit off a tree. That's a very symbolic language. If you go back into the original Aramaic, where the Hebrew comes from, you'll see a whole different thing of what that meant. Literally, Satan overshadowed them and took their DNA. They gave their DNA to him because he knows that DNA is the only thing that's going to inherit the heavens. What does he produce? A seed. Genesis 3, you now see the first prophetic thing of the coming of a redeemer, Genesis 3:15, you've got the seed of Satan. Well, how did he get a seed? Because at Cain and Abel, who were twins, had different fathers. Abel's father was Adam, and his whole DNA produced the seed of woman. Obviously, Cain killed him. Cain's seed was of who? Satan. So Cain was the seed of Satan. So there was a mixture in Cain's seed. That's how he could have a seed on the earth. Cain killed Abel. God reinstitutes the line through Seth. So you've got this seed going through. Right throughout this whole period, you see the Cain seeking to rule. Going against everything that God had said, seeking to rule. That through that spiritual warfare. Then you get before the flood, you get more angels, fallen angels, watcher angels, Ben Elohim, sons of God, falling to earth. And they actually then do the same thing with women, overshadow them. It's not physical sex like we know it. It's an overshadowing of DNA, which then produced a race of giants called the Nephilim, who were on earth at that time. I'll give you the scriptures for that in a minute. So all this stuff starts to manifest as spiritual warfare, all fighting for the seed. Who's going to rule for the DNA of man? Now we know Jesus was the seed that who was coming, who was going to crush Satan's head, although he would bruise his heel. Talking about what happened on the cross. Okay, let's look at some more scriptures. Revelation 1:5. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Who are the kings of the earth? Any ideas? Look at the next bit. To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Who are the kings of the earth? We are. We're supposed to be the kings of the earth, who are manifesting the kingdom of heaven onto earth. Okay. Acts 4:24. When they heard this, they lifted their voices to God. This is the disciples, with one accord, said, O Lord, it is you who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why did the Gentiles rage? Why did the peoples devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and his Christ. So here we have the kings of the earth who were not us. This is before the cross, opposing Jesus, and the rulers. Who were the rulers? No, they weren't the Jewish rulers, although some of the things were outworked through the Jewish rulers. These are the rulers in the heavenly realms, principalities and powers, rulers who started to oppose at the cross to destroy the seed, Jesus. Of course, he won and overcame it. And we'll look at that in a minute. Revelation 3:5. No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. So there's three types of realm. So for those of you thinking, well, how do you know something's under the earth? Yeah. Revelation's 5:3. Oh, right. That's actually right. Yeah. Yeah. No one in heaven or on earth or under, those are the realms, okay? Revelation 5:3. Revelation 5:13. Every created thing which is in heaven and on the earth, and under the earth, and on the sea, and all things in them. So there are things in heavens, in the earth, and under the earth. There are realms within all those things. I heard saying, "He to him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be blessing and honor, glory and dominion forever and ever." Because God's throne is above all this stuff. Okay. Whoops. Now, let's look at this other scripture here in Ephesians 1:3. If I can get this thing to go back. Oops. There we go. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. Where? In the heavenly places. Literally, that means in the heavenlies. It's more than one place in the heavens. Just as he chose us before him, before the foundation of the world. So this was always God's intention, that the realms of heaven would be for us to rule and bring that rule onto earth, that we would access both realms. So when Jesus came, and it was that he accessed both realms, talking about that ladder that's opened from the door in heaven, if you read Genesis 28, where that comes from, you'll see that God was standing in the doorway, welcoming in people. That ladder did not go through those other realms, by the way. It's not linear. That's, I've got to go through one to get to two to three to four to five. Straight in. Access straight into the realm of heaven. Okay? Because from the realm of heaven is where our thrones are. First of all. We need to get that first of all. Ephesians 1:9. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to the kind intention which he purposed in him. It's all talking about Christ and what he'd purposed in Christ, with a view to an administration suitable for the fullness of times, that is the summing up of all things in Christ. So we now live in a time when that administration is being outworked, where the administration of the realms of heaven are being outworked in the realms of earth through the kings. And we'll look at that in a minute. Summing everything up in Christ. The whole point, to sum all of up, complete it all in Christ. Things in the heavens, things on the earth. In him, we also have obtained an inheritance. So our inheritance is that administration in the heavens and on the earth, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will. So God's already worked this out. We're at a point where we need to outwork that administration. We can't do it from on earth. You have to go into the realms of the heavens to outwork that administration, because that's where the authority structure is to bring it here on earth. So much the church has basically been trying to change things from here. Well, we'll pray into those realms. Actually, we've got to go above those realms, bring the authority into those realms. See, the three realms, they're going into the heavens, and the realm of heaven enables us to go into the darkness of the realms where the enemy is, the atmosphere of the earth, and to break his power and to reclaim that and to purify it and get it back, because it's our inheritance. He's stolen it because Adam gave it to him, and we need to get it back. Ephesians 2:6, he's raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. So there are lots of heavenly places and there are lots of seats, thrones, where we're seated. We have to get hold of where they are and get on them. Ephesians 4:9, this expression, he ascended, what does it mean? That he also descended into the lower parts of the earth. It's talking about Jesus. Now, sort of bear with all this stuff, because I know it's like complicated a little bit. But actually, what I'm saying, giving you the scriptures for it, is so that you can take those scriptures as a doorway and go and access it for yourself. Because if you don't believe it, you're not going to get there. So you need to know that it's scripturally based, so that you can get there. So you use it as a doorway, then your experiences then become something that become an anchor for more. So this is Jesus. He ascended to the lower parts of the earth. If he ascended to the lower parts of the earth and we are supposed to do the works that he does and did, what are we supposed to do? Descend to the lower parts of the earth, because the lower parts of the earth are also realms where we should be ruling. The very center of the earth, and we're not talking about physical, although it's described in a physical realm, These are spiritual realms of government and authority. Center of the earth contains a throne which Adam would have ruled on with glory. Now, all that stuff we need to receive. Because it says, he who descended is he who also ascended far above all the heavens, so he might fill all things. So everything of those realms is supposed to be filled with the glory of God through who? Through us. That's where we're supposed to go. Now, I'm only talking to you to the places generally where I've been, and I can give you first-hand experience. There's loads of other places I haven't been, or places I have been, I don't know where they are yet. Because God gives you experiences, then he brings the revelation where those are. We've looked at this scripture, Ephesians 3:9, to bring to light that which is the administration of the mystery, which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things. So that the manifold wisdom of God, the multifaceted, multi-realmed wisdom of God might be made known through the church. Anyone church here? Through us? To who? To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. So we have to work out that administration and express God's manifold wisdom to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, which was in accordance with his eternal purpose. It's always purposed this. It's not a second dimension plan. It's always been a purpose which he carried out in Jesus. Ephesians 4:6, there's one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. You need to get hold of that, because that will explain why we can go to any of these realms and go to any of the places, because God is in it all and we can connect up with God in all. Okay, right. Isaiah 6:1. In the year King Uzziah died of death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne. So the Lord sits on a throne on top of his mountain. The structure of that up there says, with the train of his robe filling the temple. So the structure of it is like the temple. Okay. Then there were seraphim who stood above him. And we'll look into the realms of the angelic realms next time we get to it. Because there's a whole, obviously, realm of the seraphim who are above him and other angels who are above him. And their whole thing there was to call out to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is to be filled with his glory. So they're prophesying what the revelation that they're receiving, holy, 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 wow, 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 all this revelation of understanding. And they start to say the earth is full of his glory. Who is going to manifest the glory on the earth? Us. To manifest the fullness of his glory. Now, in the temple system, in the outer, there's the outer courts where there's darkness. Don't want to go there. So fulfill your purpose and your call. Because those people who do not fill their purpose and call, hence the five foolish virgins, those who basically were saying, Lord, Lord, we did this, we did this, did this, and Jesus basically says, depart from me into outer darkness. Wasn't hell, because hell isn't in darkness, it's in full of fiery stuff. It's talking about those who do not fulfill and are faithful with the scroll and the destiny that they've been given in God. We looked at this a few weeks ago. There's the inner courts, described as the way. Inner courts of the temple was the way. There's the holy place, described as the truth. And the Holy of Holies, described as the life. That's when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, they knew absolutely what he was on about. Because the temple had a structure of the way, the truth, and the life. And he was basically saying, if you follow me, you will be able to enter in to the holiest place where there is the abundance of life. So this was the process. It's like, this is why the whole, you need to understand Greek, Hebrew culture, and where the Greek stuff would just tell you, well, what's the way? And what's the truth? And what's the life? And we try to separate it from what it was, the revelation, and from the heavenly, because of the heavenly will be patterned on earth. So we have this structure here, and the key in this was obviously these areas here. This atmosphere is what we're trying to deal with right now. Now we have to deal with it. So you've got these domains and these areas. Now there's something called everlasting doors. You read about them in Psalm 24. We sing about them quite a lot, about opening them. Lift up, you gates, O you everlasting doors. The pattern that's in heaven is also expressed in us, because we are made in the image of God, body, soul, and spirit. And therefore, in us, we know we have a door to the realms of the heavens that we can open, and we can experience the kingdom of God in us. But there's also everlasting doors on the boundary between the atmosphere of the earth and into the heavens. Those doors are ruled by things that we have to dispossess. I've seen God open some of these doors. When these doors get opened, as a result of prayer and intercession often, that's when revival starts to take place. God's presence, God's glory is accessible into this realm. The enemy tries to block that. I've seen that. There's the rest of God. Within us, we have a seat of rest. When Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, because you've been doing your own thing, find rest. It's a really, really important place that we have to find in us, and we have to find in the heavenly realms, because that's going to give us a great level of authority. There are seven spirits of God who are standing before the throne of God. They're not God, they're creatures that are there to be tutors, to bring us to revelation of who God is and his ways. Really important that we learn to engage them, and we will do that at some stage. Okay. Let me try and find that. So there, in this area here, okay, kingdom of God, this is where we rule the house. That's where there are giants. Giants, again, I'm not going to have time to do that today. I'm going to have to finish on this bit. I'll give you the scriptures of where the giants came from, where they were, the whole thing about mountains. The courts, it's where the dragons are. We rule as kings. We rule as lords. There are mountains and thrones in each of those realms. Okay? So in the kingdom of God, there are mountains and thrones where we're supposed to rule. As a church, we have five mountains which God has given us. We have five scrolls attached to those mountains, which is in that realm. Right now, and I'll go into this maybe next week or the week after, we are occupying four of those mountains, and we need to occupy one more. Now, that is where we learn to rule as lords on those mountains. Each of you, because each mountain has seven other mountains, and each so those mountains are seven other mountains. Each of you has places of mountains of rule, which is according to your destiny, your call, and your gift, which you have to occupy as a lord, because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Who are the lords? We are. Who are the kings? We are. What do? We raise people up in discipleship when we are in lordship to become lords. I'll look at that. Look at that again. You have all these outer courts, inner courts in this realm, in these realms of authority in the heavens. Now, I want to get into that holy place in the heavens and be well done, good and faithful servant. So I need to fulfill my destiny. So I need to be able to be a lord and a king and a son, because when we attain to sonship, we will be manifested as sons. Romans chapter 8, verse 29, the manifest sons of God. Was it 19? Verse 19, I think it is. Where God wants to manifest his sons on the earth, like he always intended to. So we have a role to fulfill in that. I'll finish there, because I want to give you the scriptures to do with giants and mountains and the effect of mountains and how you rule on them, because we need to understand. Okay, because this stuff will give you the basis in the scriptures to be able to say, I can go to these places, I can access them, I can do it. So we've got a minute. I just want us to stand on our feet. Let's start praying in tongues. So all of us out loud, just start praying in tongues. Just get our heart in that position. Shayarandoro kuti sharindi arandoro kuti arandoro mama. Hu yamarandoro kuti shama kuti arandoro mama. Now I want you to stop and I want you to see that there is a door open. God is standing in the door and he's welcoming you to step into the realm of heaven. There's a ladder where angels are going up and down. You don't have to climb the ladder to get into it. God is asking you and welcoming you and inviting you to come. So as you just continue to pray in tongues, just take a step forward. If you can shuffle forward or sideways, take a step forward because you're going to go into that realm where your throne is in the heavens. So let's just take a step forward and just pray in tongues. Sharianda riando rokuti, sharindi arando romama. Yarando riando rokuti. So you're now standing in the presence of God. The glory of God is surrounding you. The presence of God's kingdom is surrounding you. You're going to step in and receive your lordship. You're going to step in as a lord and receive the lordship, the authority to reign and rule on the mountain that's operating within your spirit. So you've stepped into the heavenly realms. You've stepped in. You're in the presence of God and he's manifesting his right. He's investing you in the power and right to rule, to take mountains. So I want you to step out from the heavenly realm, and now you have authority to access your mountains of rule and authority. And I want to encourage you, you can step in and out as many times in the day as you choose to. Step into the realm of heaven, step out of the realm of heaven and bring what you've there. If there's stuff going on in your life during the day, step into the realm of heaven, receive the robes of righteousness, step out of the realm of heaven and exercise authority in the righteousness of God here on earth. Step in, step out. Pray in tongues vigorously to build your spirit to step in and to step out. Then in your spirit garden, because your garden is part of your heart and there are four chambers of the heart, you learn to fellowship with God there. You open the door, that everlasting door that's in you, to let God in. So we're just going to, right now, just pray in tongues, and we're going to open that door. Just open the door in our heart. We welcome the King of Glory to come in, be enthroned on the throne of our life. We receive his lordship, his authority in our spirit, for our spirit to rule our body, rule our soul, and have authority. Because we operate in the authority of the kingdom that's in heaven, in our lives, in our spirit. So we develop that spiritual connection with God, where the river of life is flowing, where the garden of God becomes the garden in our heart. Because as it is in heaven, it's outworked in earth in us. So you can learn every day, step in, open up your door, let the King of Glory come in, and he will rule on the throne of your life as you surrender the rule of your life to him. After you've learned to do that, and you've learned to surrender your soul, spirit, soul, body, he will give you the throne in your own life to rule with him. But when we first start exercising this stuff, he rules. We surrender our life to him, then he starts to give us back more and more authority as he trusts us to embrace and do the things as in heaven on earth. Okay? So step in every day, open up the doors. Let the King of Glory come in, enthrone him on your life, then start to exercise that lordship on your spirit gates, your body gates, your soul gates, so that the glory of God will start manifesting through you in everyday life. But you can then step into and out of the realms of the heavens. And we'll look more about that next time. Amen? Okay. Practice, practice, practice. Because we train our senses by practice. So we do it. All right.
Get some fresh air in.
Time. Hmm? Time. Yeah.